9, and we looked at, we started last week in that chapter looking at the locusts and how, and describing how, who they were and what it was. And we are, at least I had gone through, and there are many, and again, please understand that this is, these are, what's the word I used once before? Possibilities of what these could be. When we got to the fourth trumpet sounding, there were then pronounced three woes. And the woes are really urgent warnings of what is to come. And we saw the first one, which came through the fifth trumpet, which were the locusts. And we, by looking at it and the wording that John was using, that these were not normal, ordinary, earthly locusts. These were a demonic release that is going to be happening, because what this is, a revelation of Jesus, but also now they're being revealed to the people who have rejected Jesus, who and what they have accepted. And now there is a release, and we looked at that. We're going to pick it up in verse 13 now tonight. I'm at chapter 13. Just a second here now. I went to chapter. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13, we're going to be in. And now we see the sixth trumpet is now about to sound. I'm going to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to go back. And it says, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the six angels who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind." Got to stop there. Let's just have a quick prayer here. Father, help me to minister this tonight. Help us understand it. Give us guidance and direction by your Holy Spirit. And may above all the things that we're going to cover, may we just keep our eyes on you and know that it's all in your hands. Bless the word tonight, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13 now, we pick it up, and now we're about, like I said, we are somewhere in the latter half of the tribulation period now. And we're seeing just intensely things that are intensifying. Now, John says here in his vision, he says, "Then the sixth angel sounded," that means sounded the trumpet, "and I heard from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God." I heard a voice, that's what it says. I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar. I want to want us to understand that this is the golden altar. Now, when you look at it in Scripture, and Jesse, if you can flash that picture up for me, the golden altar was a place that was a symbol of prayer. They would go to the brazen altar when they come in the outer court, and there the sacrifice was made. The blood was taken, and in the priest would walk past the golden laver into the first chamber of the holy place. And as he walked in, on this side of him, on my left, your right, facing this way, there would have been the candlestick. On this side, there would have been the table of showbread. And right in front of him, just in front of the veil, there would have been the altar of incense, this golden altar. Now, the Bible says that in heaven, it's when it mentions this, the altar, it's not talking about the brazen altar, because the sacrifice has already been done. But this altar represents the prayer of the saints. We've seen this through the book of Revelation a lot, the prayer offered in the saints. There's a golden altar. You see rings here on the sides where it would have been carried. And here's where the incense would have been burned, and you can see the smoke as it goes up. And now this is, the Bible says that these things were a copy of heavenly things. Now we're told here in John's vision that before God, before his throne, remember now there's no veil needed anymore. So before God there is the incense, and we know that the incense that goes up are the prayers of the church, your prayers. Everybody understand that? Every prayer you've ever prayed is to this day still going up before God. So you've got to understand, your prayers have not been forgotten. Okay, I want you to get that. Every prayer you've prayed has gone up, is still to this day going up as a sweet-smelling incense. And now John saw this altar. Just as this trumpet sounded, this angel sounded, he turns and his attention is focused on this altar. And now something unusual, it seems, happens that we've never heard before in the scriptures. John says that from these four horns, there's four and there's one on the far side, they were horns that were put there to be the shape of animal horns. On the brazen altar, they were put, and the animal that was going to be sacrificed was brought in and tied to the horn. The horns are a symbol of strength. Strength. Now, it's interesting. Please, this is going to take a few minutes because you've got to understand this. So they are symbols of strength on the animal. Now, this is important to see this because if the animal, especially these, they were grass-eating animals, okay? You understand, like a sheep or something. Their strength and their power is in their horns. That's what they're. But in order for them to use them, you've seen it. Animals, they would their head go down and then they would come after you. Oh Lord, these then become a type of power and strength. So you learn from that two things. You learn now. They would. These horns represented, and to take horns from an animal, the animal first had to be killed. So you got to understand that strength of the church comes from that there has to have been a death. Especially a death in myself too, death of my flesh. It takes a putting to death of my flesh to come before God and pray because my flesh don't want to. Come on, my flesh got more things it wants to do. And so oftentimes, my flesh, I've got to put it to death, and in that, I get a power of prayer in my life. But at the same time, you see something else in prayer. Prayer, just like the animal who is ready to use his power, has to look down and go. There has to be a strengthening in me that I have to bow my head before God in humbleness as well, and I find a strength. That's what prayer is. That's why the posture of prayer is often very important. You see it in Scripture. They bowed and they would put their heads between their knees because they are emulating the very thing. It's not a symbol of oh my, I'm nothing, I'm worthless. You're getting ready to move. Come on. Like an animal, just, okay? It's you bow your head in humbleness before God. Now, here's the thing. They represented death because to have these horns meant an animal had to die. But hold on a second now. John hears a voice coming from these four. Four represents the gospel. Right? Four represents the gospel. And together, unified, they cry out. There's a voice coming. But I sat there and I thought, wait a minute. Whoa. How can horns like this speak? How is that possible? Hear me. This is a thought that popped right in my mind. We're talking about the throne room of God, the presence of God. There's no death in the presence of God. Things that may look dead got life in them. There's only life in God's presence. So no wonder these horns are still speaking. So it tells me now that the prayers of the church, there's a voice. Oh, Lord. So this is what John sees. He sees and he hears them cry out. He hears the horns of the altar. He hears them, what they have to say. He talks and he hears a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And I have to stop there. And I believe God would have me look to you and say, did you know that there is a voice in heaven from your prayers? And you're going to hear now that it's from this altar that commands come to release these things. Do you have any idea that it is the prayers of the church that are the big hindrance to the work of the enemy? The enemy is not the hindrance to the church. Can we get our thinking straight? It's the church and the prayers of God's people that stop him cold in his tracks. Oh, if that don't excite you, I don't know. So he hears. Now, verse 14, listen to what he says. Listen very carefully. He says, and he says, this is what the voice said, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. I want to stop. The river Euphrates, if you're going to pray for me about something, pray that I get this right, because Why is this so prominent? This river is very prominent in Scripture, the River Euphrates. First time you hear of this river in the Scriptures is in connection with the Garden of Eden, where it says, out of the garden, in chapter 2 of Genesis, out of the garden came a river, and a mist would come up and water the earth. And that river broke into four parts, and it gives a Pishgah and another name. The fourth one mentions is the great River Euphrates. It was the biggest one, the great River Euphrates. As you go through Scripture now, when you get into the promised land, you would learn that the great River Euphrates was used as a barrier, as a border of the promised land. And beyond that border were the Assyrians and the Babylonians. So the promised land went this far. So the great River Euphrates was God's way of saying, this is your boundary land. So to go beyond that, you got into the godless Assyrians and Babylonians. So here now you learn that the River Euphrates is a symbol that God has put within us boundaries, and to go beyond the boundaries is sin. That's why the Bible calls it trespass. Trespassing is going beyond the boundaries. Everybody, and by this river now, these four fallen angels are bound. I'm getting somewhere, so hang on, okay, we're going somewhere, right? So they're bound here now. And when you look into Scriptures, you will find, as you go through, you will find that this river was oftentimes used as a symbol of the power of the Babylonian Empire. I wish I had time to go through the Scriptures. Actually, if you go into chapter, I want to say 17 of Revelation, you will hear Babylon coming out and the talk of the river. You will hear that in Scripture. Now, when the first time you really hear of the rise, now the Babylonians, who are they? Who are these Babylonians? Who are they? Well, the first time to really get a good picture, you would hear it in Genesis, where people started to explode in population, and they started to move, and they came to a plain, and they says, we want to build a tower. Remember that story? That's going to reach up to heaven. In other words, it was their way of saying, we don't need God. We can do it ourselves. We can get to heaven ourselves, our own efforts. And so they started to build. And that was called the Tower of Babel, which ended up becoming Babylon. It is the seat of all false religions and the rise of humanism right there. The idea that we can get there ourselves, we don't need God. And the embrace of anything else that the Scriptures say, doctrines and things that are taught by demons. It is this anti-God, anti-Christ mentality where we don't need God. And we've seen it prevalent today in our society, pushing God out of schools and out of this and out of that. And now the church is almost looked at as being the evil one. And those that are the evil ones are in being embraced. I don't need to go deeper in that. You know what I'm talking about. The rise of these false things. And this is what this is. It becomes a symbol now. The River Euphrates is a symbol of a world that has rejected what God has provided to go into going after something else that is demonically controlled. Beyond the boundaries. Everybody understand that? That's why the River Euphrates. This is important now. I want you to understand. So we're gonna look at this. I want us to really, really get this. Isaiah, actually, I think it's Isaiah 8 that talks about this as being the seat of the Babylonian power. And so you see all of this, the rise of religions, the rise of all of this. Now, it is from this altar that you see these angels cannot do anything until a command comes from the altar. Do you have any idea that God controls everything the enemy does? All right, I'll catch you later. Okay. So now they are bound by the great River Euphrates. They are bound here now. These four fallen angels are bound. And the cry goes out now to release these four angels who are bound at the great River Euphrates. There, I searched a lot to try to find out who, if anywhere, these angels were named or what they were. I couldn't find a specifics. It's just that we know that because they are bound, it means that they are fallen angels. demonic angels. They are rebellious in nature, and now here they are. They're up to this point, their influence and effects have been limited or bound. Now they are fully released, ready to go. Because this is the trumpet now. And because it is an angel, the four angels, we do realize now, or it is generally believed that this is not a physical army, but once again another wave of demonic influence that has become physically manifested in our world. That's what we're seeing now. Because there, if this was another earthly, physical, human army, then people would have the impression, well, this is something that we are doing to ourselves. They wouldn't have any idea that this is from God. But because these events are so amazing that it's beyond anything human possible, they're going to know that what is going on. And yet, at the end of this chapter, they say they still don't repent. After seeing all of this atrocity and all this stuff that's going on, they still won't repent and cry out to God, people in this world. So we're seeing this now, this thing that's happening now, he's crying out. Now, verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. A specific time they are given. Now, I don't want to say that this put dates or anything, but we do understand that their time is specifically set by God. It's very different. We're not told exactly when it is, but it says they are bound up for this specific moment, for this specific time, to be instruments, if you want to put it this way, if for lack of a better term, instruments of revealing the wrath of God on mankind. Because that's what the tribulation period is about. Where the world gets to see now what it is, who they have rejected, and yet who they have accepted as these things. So they are released now to kill a third of man. That is a huge chunk. I don't know what the population is right now, but if we were to remove a third of the population, we would be, just imagine, just over 7 billion people. Can you imagine? Vanish. If we were to remove or kill off a third right now, I'm not talking vanish. If you were to kill 7 billion people in this world, can you imagine what would happen right now? Corpses, death all over. I mean, amazing. How to try to keep up with that? I mean, graveyards won't have any room left. So a third of humanity is taken, killed. And we're told in the next few verses, and here's where we're going to go on. It says, we're going to read this. Verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Somewhere John hears the number announced that they are 200 million. That's a huge number. 200 million, an army. I believe, and I am of the opinion, and again, I'm just offering an option here, and I'm offering options that I am of the belief that this is not a normal army that is moving. I am believing very, with all my heart, that this is a demonic spiritual invasion like the locusts that's intensifying and getting worse. Because it is you've got to understand that this is also a revelation, too, of what the real problem was. The problem is not people. The problem is spiritual. Isn't that right? The problem of society is not our environment. The problem of society is not our government. The problem of society is spiritual. And so this is a spiritual revelation, a spiritual manifestation now of what people have accepted when they have rejected the King of Kings. And coming to promise life, but they instead take death. They take life instead of promising it. So you see that there's false. So here they come now. The number was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. Now, verse 17. I'm going to spend a lot of time on this right now. Verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Now, he is very clear that they are horses. He's going to describe them now. He says that they are horses. Now, some of, because of how it describes them with fire coming out and all of this stuff, and that it could be some type of a military equipment or some type of a military vehicle that's shooting things. No, I don't believe that, because John does not say they were like horses. He would have known what horses look like and what horsemen look like. He is very specific. He doesn't say they were like horses. They are horsemen. He saw them, horses. So you see this army now that is unlike anything that we have ever seen in this world, an army unlike anything we've ever seen. Normally, when you think of an army, you'll think of tanks and guns, and you'll think of airplanes and boats and aircraft. You'll think of all that. This is unlike any army you would ever see. Now, it says this, that I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of, now, I want you to hear this. They had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. So their breastplates were red, blue, and yellow. This is very important. And I have to admit, I spent a lot of time poring over this. Until a thought, I just had a thought pop in me to search something out. And you know what that thought was? Study fire. I thought, what? So that's what I did. I started going on sites. I started looking, what is fire? Like how, what are the properties and the principles of fire? You know what I found out? I was shocked. Jesse, put up that next picture. These are the elements of color in a fire when it burns its hottest. When it's at its hottest point, up here, because of the way the picture is, you can't see it very well, but right here, you would see absolutely red. Just up at the top of the fire here. Well, you see a little better. See, this would be the red. And then it would progress to this sulfur-looking yellow until you would get down to the base of the flame and you would find this deep blue. Same three color principles when fire burns its hottest. And these things have these three colors emblazoned on their breastplates. The fires, the colors of the fires of hell itself. A thought that I'm throwing out here, this is what it is. It is a representation of the destiny of the ungodly who refuse to change. The fires, it blew my mind when I read it, when I saw this, that when it burns at a certain temperature and gets as hot as it can, these three specific colors are seen very clearly in the flame. How terrible hell will be. Any questions, comments, thoughts? I'm not a scientist, but it just kind of almost made me fall off my chair when I saw it. Any thoughts? Any?
Do you think that these are related to the locust and the horse image?
I think they come from the same demonic influence. It's just that now these have increased in their torture, in their thing, because the others were just given the power to torment. These are given the power to kill.
We were told that they had the face of a horse, or the faces of a man with the image of a horse.
The locusts? Yes. These now are going to be horses, like, but you're going to have the faces of the lion. You're going to see that in a minute. Face of lions. So now you're seeing that the influence of this demonic horde intensifying. Now they're given the power to kill. Take life. That's what the enemy is. He comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. So he sees this now, and on their, now how the breastplates were, I don't have an understanding, but they did have these colors emblazoned on them. I don't know how it was, but they looked like. Some even thought, could it be that they were literally on fire? We don't know. But the colors were very clear to him. And when I searched it out, this is what I found, that these are the same colors in fire when it burns at its hottest. The flames and the fires of hell. The destiny of those who are godless. On their breastplates, this is what they had. And it says, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. It's amazing that some of the most ungodliest empires in the world have used lions as a symbol of their strength. We see Egypt would use lions, the heads of lions on the bodies of men. We see that in some of their stuff even today. The Babylonians would use that, and there are the Roman Empire had lions as their symbols, and they even used lions and all of this. And so here now, here it is now. A lion is, of course, a predator by nature. And so here come these things now coming to devour. Didn't it say that the enemy is like a roaring lion? Scripture says that. He is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And now here they come riding these horses, but yet the horses had heads like lions. This is an army unlike anything this world has ever seen. With all the technologies and with all the breakthroughs and with all the advancements in military that we see around the world, this, there's nothing, literally nothing, compared to what is being unleashed here. They just ride a 200 million, just stretch across, and they begin to kill and take a third of the population. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Three things now we're going to see out of their mouth. Three specific things. When you look at them in Scripture, they are symbols of the judgment of God. The first biggest time that you see them is on Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I'm going to step into some stuff, and people today might not like it. But I feel it's very necessary. We've got to understand. Sodom and Gomorrah, at its height, was one of the worst, literally, worst places ever. We know the story. They were the most godless, absolutely godless place. And if you look at the scriptures and the life of Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the things that you will see are very prominent is an embrace of the homosexual lifestyle. You'll see, read it, you'll see it. When the angels came to Lot's house to get him out, the men of the city saw these angels and wanted to, right? And Lot was so upset by this, he says, no, I've got a couple of daughters. You can take them. I mean, seriously. And they said, no, no, we want them in. And they were breaking down his door. This today is the society that we live in now, is that this that was once rejected now is pushing its way into our homes and societies and our schools. The spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah is alive here today. And that means, and I would agree, Rolf, with you. I don't know where you went, but I would agree. We are coming. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Oh, come on, somebody. Jesus stood up and he said, if the miracles done in you were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, so how bad is it today? It is embraced. This was there was a study done. I read this this was in college, that they've done studies over the years, and they've seen that with any great country or empire or any great society, they have that has come and has fallen and now is no more. They have recognized that the fall of each society had three things in common, every one of them, and they cannot deny it. The first one was this push towards leisure and just all this stuff, just want the want of just forget work and forget all this. And this is the society we see today, just the fun stuff. And the Bible says in the last days men will be lovers of pleasure, more lovers of God. You will see also an embrace of there was a financial issues were at play. And it was the accumulation of stuff that it threw everything out of whack. They saw that. And the third thing that they saw every empire had just before it fell apart was an embrace of homosexual lifestyle. That was the last thing. And then the whole thing crumbled and fell. Every society, every empire that has come has had those three things. And yet this is what we are seeing. And why then now do we see? What do we see about our society and our countries today? They are absolutely in turmoil, on the brink of collapse globally now, because these things are being accepted. And now out of these mouths, and I say that because out of these mouths, the same three things that came to Sodom and Gomorrah are now coming here to the people who have rejected God during this time. Fire, smoke, brimstone. Symbols of the judgment and the wrath of God upon the godlessness that refuse to retain God in their minds. Any thoughts, comments, questions? I know I'm overloading you, but just a couple more things and we'll be done. This is why I want to take it slow, because now we're going to start getting into a lot of whoo, and we've got to kind of put the brakes on a little bit, or we're just going to be overloaded. Any thoughts, comments, questions? All right, verse 18. By these three plagues, fire, smoke, and brimstone, a third of mankind was killed. So notice now that it wasn't the ones riding, but it was the horses. What came from them? What came from the ones? Horses are a symbol of beauty and strength and power and all this stuff. And that's what they promise. But out of them now, these things that came out, this is what killed a mankind by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. Out of their mouths. Hear this. It's amazing. We've got to understand that the greatest attack, notice, out of the mouth, where the word comes from, where the breath comes from. And you have to notice here that the enemy doesn't like the word. You've got to recognize, too, that one of the greatest attacks today, too, has been an attack to try to stifle the church from speaking the word. This political correctness. Paul talks to Timothy in I think it's in 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, I think. And he said, listen, don't get caught up in arguments over words to the detriment of the hearer. Because he recognized that there's going to be an attempt of the enemy in the last days to try to stifle the church in the word of God. And so we're not even allowed to speak. We got to be so careful today. People today, more than ever before, wear their feelings on their sleeves. You got to be so careful what you say today, because everybody suddenly is offended. What happened? What happened? All of a sudden, we hit into this century, and now suddenly, everybody is on the verge of getting offended by something. You can't even speak or say a word, because the enemy's trying to tie up the tongue. And many Christians are afraid to speak because we're afraid of what may come. We got to stop. We sung it, I'm no longer a slave to fear. If you believe that, then speak out of you. Loose that tongue of yours and speak. Now, out of their mouth, you see, the enemy has a counterfeit too. But his counterfeit brought death. What they believe, see, the Bible says that the doctrines and all these evil things are doctrines and things taught by demons. Anything that is not of the word of God, church, hear me, is things taught by devils. Only God's word is what stands. And now out of their mouth comes these things that destroy them. The very thing. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents. Oh, we got another picture now. We get another picture of Satan. See? Out of their mouth now. And remember we talked about the tail last week, the past? Only this time on these, the tail has the head of a serpent on it. Oh, my. So you've got both things the enemy trying to do. Stop the word and trying to kill you with your past. And now here he is now. This is an onslaught. Can you imagine seeing those creatures and those things roaring around, killing, and then this is with fire and smoke and everything coming out, and they're destroying people. This is the last part of the tribulation period. It is absolutely amazing what is going to transpire in that tribulation period. It is not going to be a picnic. The wrath of God is going to be poured out. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the Bible says, what God has in store for those who love him. Neither, I think, has anyone known what is in store for those who've rejected. It's going to be an awful, terrible time during that. And yet, it says, verse 19, out of their mouth, serpent, having heads, and with them they do harm. They do harm. Now, here is the amazing thing, and I want to end with. This is what I want you to see. Instead of all of this horror and all this stuff that's going on, here's what I want you to see. Listen to the last couple of verses. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality or thefts. Now I'm gonna want you to understand some of those words that we're going to use. But here's what the last thing I want you to see. Isn't it amazing that even in that you see the mercy of God giving opportunity? And yet they still, the ones that were left after seeing all of this and knowing what it represents, still it says, would not repent. Because the problem is spiritual. They would not repent. They would not, first of all, it says they would not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. First thing they would not repent of was of their worship. That's what it talks about, their worship. That talks about the spiritual, because that's where it starts. Salvation does not begin outwardly and work its way inward. It begins inwardly and works its way outward. So the first thing God wants them to repent of is in their spirits, in their hearts, and they wouldn't do it. Their worship, what they give their allegiance to and what they look to try to save them, they wouldn't repent of that. And then it finishes verse 1, and they did not repent of their murders and their sorceries and their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, it's amazing. Listen to it, because there's one word there. It says, and they would not repent of their murders. We understand that. We get that. Murders. We get that. It's the taking of another life. And that is rampant today. It's rampant today. They would not repent of it. The word repent tells us that there is a choice to stopping this. You have a choice to it. You're not a product of your society. There's choice behind it. Do you understand that? It's not a disease. Hang on a minute now. Murders. They're sorceries. I want to hinge on that for just a minute. You know where the root of sorcery comes from? Narcotics. Drug use. That's the root of it. They would use chemicals and drugs and things to get into this euphoric so that they can conjure. The root of drug addiction is not a disease. I don't know where you've been taught. You may not agree with me. It's a sin. And freedom from it, really, God, I choose you. I have heard countless stories of people who were hooked on stuff and they just made a decision and God just took it. I used to hear it.